This morning we're talking about James, and we're continuing our series called Engage. And the deal with Engage is that God has called us to do the things that are written in His Word. And to be real honest with you, it doesn't get more so saying that than this passage that we're studying today. And the book of James is very much about engaging us into not just being readers or listeners or setters or any of those things, but that we would be people of action. And today, of course, word of the day is action. But to kind of follow up with that is the term wanted, dead or alive, or just say dead or alive, because I've still got Bon Jovi on my head. And with that, I want to ask you this question. I want to ask you the question, what is real faith? What is real faith? And do you have it? That's question number two. What is real faith and do you have it? This is a question that, you know, if I just came up to you and said, do you have faith? You'd probably say, yeah. In fact, we run into people all the time, don't we, that, you know, they may be going through something and they say something like, oh, I've got faith, I got faith. Sometimes they don't know what they're having faith in, but, you know, they say, I've got faith. The question today is, do you have faith? Do I have faith? The book of James explains to us today what real faith looks like. And you say, well, Chris, what do I care? Well, I think you're going to care, especially after we read the very first verse. Now, I want to just go ahead and start into this. Chapter 2, verse 14 of the book of James, and it shares with us, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now, check this out. He's asking a question here. James is asking questions all over the place. And then secondly, second question, can that faith save him? Now, we just camp out on this right at the very beginning. James is cracking open a can today. And this one in particular has some stuff that is very prevalent to what we're dealing with in our lives on a day-to-day basis. But beyond that is, for many people, the determination of their eternity. So if you want to ask the question, why do I care what faith is? I want you to look at that second question. Can that faith save him? James is acknowledging that there might be another faith that won't save us. You go back, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? What good is it? What good is it if a garbage man has never picked up garbage before? What good is it if a husband never builds his wife up? What good is it if a mother never holds her child? What good is it if a Christian never follows through with action? What good is it? Well, James continues on and continues teaching us, and after posing the second question, can that faith save him? We are left with the question, is it possible that I have a faith that will not save me? Is it possible today that you have a faith that will not save you? Not talking about, have you grown up in church? I'm not talking about, you know, what you did in the past. I'm talking about right now, what does your faith look like? Does your faith have works? Verse 15, it goes on. It says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is that? So if somebody that's poor comes up to you and they say, hey, I'm struggling. I've got some stuff going on. We could really use some help. We need some food. We need some clothes. Can you help us out? James says that if our response is to say something similar to go in peace, be warmed and filled, basically what James is saying, if we're going to just look at them and basically say these types of things, basically insinuating like that's already been done. Oh, you've already got food. Go enjoy that food. Go be warmed, be filled, go in peace. They don't have peace. God presents opportunities to us Say, Chris, it's very frustrating. I work in Nashville. I work in Clarksville. Heck, my next door neighbor is going through this or going through that, and they're so needy, and they have all this stuff going on. And listen, I'm with you, okay? I have phone calls all the time trying to help people. Probably one of the biggest dilemmas I find myself, Joey finds himself, Nathan, Ben, as we work through being the pastors of our church, is trying to figure out how to properly try to take care of people in need. How to be good stewards of God's money. Because truth is there's so many people in need. We could give every ounce of the money that we take in and just give it all to people that are really in need. Of course, the question always lies, you know, how much do you do for somebody before they do for themselves? And there's all these things at play. And it makes it very hard. And I've struggled with this. And I've struggled with it this week because I've been studying this passage of Scripture. And I've been thinking about, you know, how in the world can we possibly just constantly minister to people like this? And there's a call for the church to do that. But I've got to tell you something. It's not just a call for the church as the church as we may think of the church and its bank account, but it's also the call of us as believers who are a part and are hands and feet of the church. We are called to take care of these people. We talked about orphans and widows a few weeks ago. By the way, whoa. Lots of stuff just been happening this week, seems like, on my Facebook page about stuff. I posted something about, wasn't expecting any response or anything, just about a statistic about basically if 6% of Christians would adopt, then orphanages could just shut down. I mean, seriously, you know, that's what it's about. And that's what we're called to. And this onslaught of people started just talking about this thing on my Facebook. I had no idea. I was just reposting something somebody else had posted. I thought, man, that's great. And you know, kind of what started that was like somebody, you know, a couple of people and their friends, and they you know, mean well or whatever. But you know, as typical, a lot of people think, well, it's just impossible for me to do something like that. Is impossible. And we constantly sell ourselves on things like this, like, oh, I could never do that, it costs too much money. And that's kind of where the conversation started, was, you know, oh, it just costs money, much money, you got to be rich to be able to adopt a child and all this. And just like, I mean, just right off the bat, just people started chiming in, people that live like all over the place that have me as a friend or whatever on the thing. And they're talking about how they adopted just, you know, a few months ago. Or last year, and how they're young and they don't have money, but they adopted, they put themselves out there, and how this, you know, this person's church helped them, and you know, and I started getting on there. I was like, well, I'm gonna get in on this now. And, you know, I started off, well, if you go to a church that loves Jesus, then that church should help back you up in the adoption process, and you know, and just went on and shared Scripture and said, yeah, I'm preaching now, and you know, and all this. But I mean, it's just awesome. You see, God is calling us out as individuals to do our share. I think what overwhelms me sometimes is, you know, just even thinking about the amount of folks that we have come to our church with needs and different things, is there's no way. We can't possibly take care of every single one of their needs. There's just no way. And I know that. But what if we as individuals started actually anteing up and we started doing things on our own to take care of the needs of the people that God places in our lives? Instead of the first initial reaction going, well, I'm going to make a phone call for you and I'm going to hand you over to these people and I'm going to see if they can take care of you. What if we started taking care of people? Just a simple meal and some clothes. I spent several years working at a church in East Nashville, and it was daily dealing with people that were in need. And a lot of that time, you know, a lot of those folks, you know, some of those folks come and they're wanting, you know, money for something they don't need. And it's hard to decipher. And one of the things that they would always ask, we had this bus stop right out in front of the church. One of the things they would always ask was, I need money for the bus. I need to get across town. You go, okay. So where do you need to go? Well, I need to go over to West Nashville. Okay, really? Cool. Let's go. And they look at me. That's not something I just recommend everybody doing, by the way. But you know, I just was like, hey, well, let's go. And I sometimes I'd take people. There was one day we got down to my car, And the guy pretended like he had seen my car earlier that day and said, oh, this your car? Oh, yeah, no, you. I remember you. You ignored me earlier today. I said, I did. He said, yeah, oh, yeah. I said, where was this at? And he said, oh, down Gallatin Road here. I said, well, that's kind of impossible because I came in the back way today on Ellington Parkway. I said, if you don't want to ride, man, you're just looking for money, just say so. The truth is, there's a lot of folks like that, but there's a lot of people that have genuine needs, and for the most part, a lot of us are not just willing to say, let's go for a ride. Let me buy you a meal. Let me get you some clothes. In fact, we've got clothes at our house running out our ears. Why don't I go back to my house? Give me your sizes. I'll run back to the house. I'll get some clothes for you. I'll come back. If we don't have what you need, I'll run, you know, to the store, try to grab something. We are too busy for the kingdom of God. And what it equals out in is it comes out being a faith that does not save. It does not save. We go on in this passage of Scripture, and we see in verse 17 it says, so also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Let's hold that for just a second. Is your faith dead, or is your faith alive today? Is your faith dead or alive? Say, oh, Chris, no, I love Jesus. I go to church, I'm involved, do stuff, lead this, part of this during the week. My faith's alive. Good. Good. Let me help you understand something. James is warning us to get something today out of this in an understanding that we would not just be believers that we think that we just buy into the church or that we buy into Christianity for our fire insurance. But that furthermore, God has called us to do something more with our lives. And we see a passage that we're going to look at in just a minute that talks more about that. We go on in verse 18 and it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James is playing hypothetical situations. He's doing this all through the book of James. He's constantly putting in this, you know, well, what if this and what if that? And here he's saying, you know, if someone comes along and says, you have faith and I have works. In other words, to say, oh, well, you over there, you got good faith, but I got works over here. I'm doing some stuff over here. We're getting stuff done over here. His response to that is, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, you can't have real faith. You can't have faith that is alive and there not be works to go with it. James is basically saying, I'll just show you. I'll set the example here for you, and I'll just say, hey, I've got faith, but you're going to see my faith living out through the works in my life of the things I'm going to do for the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing for the kingdom of God right now? What are you doing for the kingdom of God? Are you doing anything for the kingdom of God? Are you doing anything that brings glory to Him? Is there anything in your life right now that you say, I'm working on trying to do this every day, this one thing or whatever it might be, that this one thing is bringing glory to God. People are seeing God in this because I'm doing this. James is saying, if your faith is alive, if it's a saving faith, then it will produce works all on its own. Verse 19 says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even the demons believe and shudder. And James is kind of just pulling out here saying, look, you say you believe in God, good. Did you know that the demons believe in God? Did you know that Satan believes in God? In fact, there's a lot of belief that he's referring back to a passage out of the book of Deuteronomy. If you've taken notes or something, you want to look at this later. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 talks about the Shema. It's a creed, and it's something that the Jews would repeat over and over again. And it was all about saying, I believe in God. To the point that it was a religious scenario that people did. Just like people might just go to church. I go to church. I say I believe in God. And James is reminding us that even demons and Satan believe in God. Where are the works? Where is the fruit coming from our life for the kingdom of God? Where is that at? Verse 20 says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Do you want to be shown? This is kind of like James's like double dare thing here. He's like, okay, you double dog dare me to show you? Because here we go. I got a couple of stories for you. One's about a daddy and one's about a hooker. Are you ready for this? That's what he's asking. Are you ready for this? Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son, Isaac, on the altar? It's not Abraham who, if you don't know the story of Abraham, you go back to the Old Testament, God calls down to Abraham and tells him, he says, put your son on the altar and sacrifice him. Get him ready. We're going to sacrifice him. And you know, the whole deal was this. God wasn't wanting to kill Abraham's son. God was wanting to see Abraham's faithfulness. He was wanting to see Abraham's faithfulness lived out. Has God ever told you to do something and you just told him no? You just said, no, God, I'm not going to do it. Not today. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham put his son on an altar. I don't know if you're a parent or not, but if you are, you'll understand the full meaning of what this must have been like. To have placed your child up on an altar because God told you so. Thinking the whole time, what in the world? Why would God want to kill my child? But Abraham had full faith in knowing that whatever was going on had to be for the glory of God if God wanted him to do it. And so he puts his son Isaac on the altar, and of course, he doesn't sacrifice his son. He never wanted him to sacrifice his son. That wasn't what it was about. It was about Abraham's faithfulness. And his faithfulness came out through his works. The process that he got him ready, put him on the altar, and was ready to sacrifice him mentally was what God was looking for. It says he was justified by his works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. And this use of being justified by his works here brings a lot of things to context when it comes to Scripture. And we're going to talk about that in just a few more minutes. Verse 22 says this, says, you see that faith was active along with his works. There were both. There was faith and there were works on Abraham's part. And faith was completed by his works. You check that out? Faith was completed by his works. It's not even like faith was like a continuation by his works. Faith was completed by his works. Is your faith completed? Is your faith dead or alive? Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. By the way, the opposite of that would be a friend of the world. This is something that we could all hope and pray that we could be, referred to as God as a friend of God. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. We're going to come back to that. Verse 25, and in the same way was not by work, in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Rahab, a prostitute. justified by her works. If you go to the book of Joshua, and you can check that out for yourself later, in Joshua you see the story of where Rahab actually puts up Christian spies. She keeps them and protects them from being killed. Hides them away, basically. And here's someone that lives a life that most of us would say, that's terrible. And it is. It's a terrible life. Recently talked with someone who has someone in their family that is a prostitute right now. Has no intention on wanting to change their life. And just tell how it just absolutely tears his family apart. And James is not okaying Rahab's sin, but what James is saying is that somewhere in there, God changed her because she had faith that produced works, which by she was justified. She was completed. And the thought for most of us here today, that someone that could possibly have lived a life like that had more faith. In fact, not more faith. Had faith that was alive. Versus some of us that maybe our faith is dead. Absolutely crawls all over us. How could that be possible, Chris? How is it possible? Well, she was justified by works, just like it said Abraham was. If you look back at verse 24, it says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What do we do with that? Say, Chris, what are you talking about? This is what I'm talking about. The book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians in chapter 2, and we don't have this on the screen, so I really just need you to listen to me. You really need to hear this, because this is life-changing stuff right here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this. This is the words of Paul. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now, reminding you that James says that we're justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay? This says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. In fact, verse 9 says this. Check this out. If you don't think we've got some contradiction, check this out. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And what Paul is saying is that you can't be saved by your works. There's no way for you to be saved by your works. You can't be good enough to be saved by your works. One of the biggest questions in all of Christianity is all, you know, and just the world in general is the question of how good is good enough? How good do you have to be to go to heaven? What do I have to do to have eternal life? Say, well, I'm a good person. Scripture teaches us that there's nothing we can do to be good enough. There's only one thing that saves us. And Paul brings it home right here, and he's saying it's not a result of our works, so that we can't boast about it, because God doesn't want us to be able to earn it. It is for by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. You say, well, Chris, what in the world is James talking about then? Because James is saying, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And the intention of what James is saying here, and if we had James and Paul both on the platform today and we're saying, guys, are you guys going to, you know, have like a fist fight over this deal? What's going on? Do you agree or you disagree? You know what they would say? We agree. You say, well, how is that? Because it doesn't make any sense right now. This is the thing. God knows that when our faith is alive, it automatically produces fruit. And this morning, for so many of us that struggle with, you know, what my life looks like, you know, we get into this thing of like, I'm just gonna go to church and I'm gonna be a Christian because I don't wanna go to hell. I wanna get a little something out for me, and then I don't wanna go to hell, and that's my life. And I just described so many Christians for us right now. Verse 10 of this thing in Ephesians, check this out. They're not disagreeing. They're agreeing. Verse 10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," check this out, "for good works, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before we were ever created, God had it all laid out. He had a plan, and he had things for our life for us to walk in. Works, good works. Our refusal to do the things that God has called us to do is a showing that we do not have faith that is alive. If we don't have faith that is alive, Chris, then what do we have? We've got faith that's dead. You say, Chris, what does that mean? If we have faith that's dead, back in verse 14 in the book of James, chapter 2, what we just read was that that faith is a faith that can't save. James is questioning, is that a faith that can save? The answer is no. It means that many of us that have been going to church for a long time should have good reason to question whether or not we really know Jesus as our Savior. Say, Chris, I've been going to church forever. Listen, I got to tell you, I've met pastors that I'm pretty sure don't know Christ. I've met preachers that I have serious doubt about whether or not they are really Christians based upon the fact of that right there. They're in it for money or fame or some other crazy something that has got them in an ocean thinking that this is the thing to get into. And there is no fruit from their life. What James is saying is it's not that works save us, but it is faith. It is the grace of God which we have by faith. And when that faith is the real deal, when it is alive, the outcome is that we are going to do incredible things for the kingdom of God. Say, Chris, I know everybody in this room is struggling with this like I am right now. Perplexed looks just all over the place. I gotta help you to understand something. I'm not telling you that this morning to try to get some kind of like recommitment, double salvation thing out of your life. If you know Christ and you know that you know Christ, if you have works in your life that are for the kingdom of God, then God bless you. You know the Lord. But I got to tell you this morning that if you don't, there's a good question that you need to ask yourself, and that is my faith dead or is it alive? And as we revisit that question and we revisit the question, who cares? The reason we care is because it saves us. It is our faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. Say, Chris, I'm no missionary. I'm no preacher. I didn't say you had to be. You go back to this passage that we looked at earlier about the poor man coming to us and looking to us for, you know, meeting a need. You don't have to be a missionary or a preacher to be able to meet people's needs, to walk in the works in which God prepared beforehand. This morning, the question is this: is your faith dead or alive? And if you're pretty sure that your faith is dead, then I urge you to seek the Lord, to know Him as your Savior. You got to understand something. You got to know that when Jesus came and He died on the cross, He didn't come and die on the cross for us to wonder whether or not we know Jesus as our Savior. He died on the cross so that we could know without a shadow of a doubt that we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. You say, Chris, what's my part? How do I play into this? you got to be willing to just give up. You just got to be willing to give up your life to Him and say, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I believe, I have faith that the grace of God can save me. I want forgiveness for my sin. I want that to cover me. I want His blood to cover me. I want Him to change me. I want Him to be the Lord of my life. And there starts the relationship with God that maybe you've been missing all this time. But let me tell you something. When you have that relationship with God, life's not the same. There's going to be an outcome. There's going to be works. You're going to begin to see opportunities that God has laid before you for you to step in. And they were there beforehand. They were there before we were created. God already planned them out. And He's just waiting for us to be obedient and to walk into them. This message drives home to us today the importance of us really living out our faith. And the importance is life or death. It is dead or alive. And this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, when the band's playing here in just a little while, I'm going to go out there in that hall. We'll have a couple other people out there that would just love to talk to you about that and what it means to know Christ as your Savior. We'd love to pray with you, talk with you, try to answer any questions. We're not know-it-alls. All we can do is point to God's Word and say, this is what it says. But we would love to do that. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, listen to Him. Let me pray for us. God, I pray this morning that You would speak to the hearts of those that are lost. God, I know without a shadow of a doubt in a room full of this many people that, God, there's people here that don't know You. God, You know even better than I. God, I pray, Lord, that You would speak to their hearts, and I pray, Lord, that they would listen to You, and I pray, Lord, that they would follow You. God, some of these folks in here today, Lord, You and I both know maybe people that have been to church almost their entire lives. God, I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't let pride get in the way of really knowing You and their faith being alive, it being legit. God, I pray, Lord, they wouldn't let that come in the way of them being changed by knowing You and having a relationship with You. God, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how it speaks to our hearts, how direct that it is. God, I pray, Lord, that You would just continue, Lord, to let it melt onto our hearts so that we could understand who it is that You have called us to be. We love You, Lord, and we thank You. In Your name I pray.